Right, well, if you'd like to turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 22. In our last study, we looked into verses 8 through 13, taking special note, taking special note to point to the point of our sovereignty, the sovereignty of our God, the God-man, Christ Jesus the Lord. We saw how he had prepared all things. He told his disciples to go forth into the city. There they would meet a man. The man would be carrying a bottle of water. They were to follow him back to his home and ask this man, "Where's the room that our master should eat from?" As all things were prepared at the upper room, the paschal lamb, the furnishings, all brought together at the exact time that it should be. One more point about this preparation. Did you notice that they were, when they entered into the city, a man bearing a pitcher of water would meet them in verse 10? And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, carrying, in other words, a pitcher of water." What a picture we have right there. Our Lord prepares the way for each and every one of us to come before his ministers. Just as I was brought into this building to hear his gospel preached before Pastor Gene Harmon, for the Lord to open my heart to his word, he prepared everything. Gene had been here for many years. Gene and Judy had lived here for many years. Gene had been preaching the gospel for many years. The Lord had been preparing him for that very day, for when I would walk through the door and find a man carrying a pitcher of water. Water is a picture of the gospel. Men of God, preachers, bearers of the good news are sent out to the right place at the right time to meet the right soul. And just to emphasize this, look at verse 13 again, will you? "And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." It was just as he, our Lord and Savior, God in the flesh, had said it would be. Folks, this book is God's Word. And there is no doubt in my mind that everything our Lord has said shall come to pass in this Word, in God's Word, shall come to pass exactly as it is said. Our Lord took Jonah and allowed him to run from the Lord. Allowed him to go down into the sea and get on a ship. Allowed him to go out into the sea on that ship. And then a storm, our Lord brought that storm upon that ship. At the very moment that Jonah was on there, so that the men of the ship would say, "Why has this evil come upon us?" And Jonah was brought to the point where he finally, "I am the one who is running from God. This is brought upon us because of me," and they threw him overboard. But that's not where the Lord stopped with his plans, did he? He planned that large fish right there at that exact moment that Jonah would be swallowed. And then as Jonah lay in the belly of the fish, he learned the lesson of this. The very lesson that he came out of that fish on, speaking, and that is, salvation is of the Lord, and of the Lord alone. Not just the main events, but every detail is by his determinate will, is it not? Everything that brought you and I into the gospel for the first time, every little detail is controlled by our Lord and Savior. That's why he's Lord. That's why we call him Lord, because he's Lord of all. Lord of all things. We now look to this solemn feast that our Lord is about to institute. Instituted by the Lamb himself. The very Lamb that all of these sacrifices, for all the years that Israel had brought sacrifices, all the blood that was shed was for this one purpose, to point us to the one Lamb who was about to sit with his disciples right now. Look with me, if you would, at verses 14 through 20. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread, and he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he brake it, and he gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. In these verses of Holy Writ, our Lord, the Holy Spirit describes how our blessed Savior instituted as an ordinance in his church the observance of the Lord's Supper. This is one of those passages of Holy Scripture that should immediately arouse deep thoughts in every one of us. It does me. As we come to the table, which we will do at the end of today's service, do we not consider what it was, the sorrowful but yet joyful event that our Lord went through for our sakes? Sorrowful because the God of glory laid down his life and was treated so badly, but yet joyful because it was the only way for you and I to be saved. He did the very thing that you and I could not do. His blood accomplished what yours and mine cannot, and that it washed us white as snow. It made us as righteous as he is. What reverence we have in our hearts as we consider what our Lord has done for us. Pastor Don Fortner wrote this. He says, I find it utterly astonishing that this blessed ordinance of divine worship, so beautifully, simply, and majestically put, so delightfully unifying and blessed, has been made a matter of fear and a point of controversy and division throughout the history of the church. How dishonoring that it is to our Savior, by whom the ordinance was made, was established, and for whose honor it was to be kept. You ask me, well, what was this controversy, this division that's been throughout the church? Many over the years have said, you can't do this. You're not saved. You can't come to this table. This is just for saved people. Folks, there should be no fencing to the table of God. I ask you this right now. Did Jonah, I mean, not Jonah. Did Judas not sit with our Lord at this very table? Was there anything in Scripture that we just read that said Judas was not allowed to sit at this table? We are specifically told that Judas was with the disciples when the Lord Jesus established this very ordinance. And when the hour was come, it says he sat down and the 12 apostles with him in verse 14. Not 11. All 12. After making his bargain with the chief priests, the devil had already entered into him. He made his bargain with the scribes and the elders to betray the Son of God. Judas brazenly came and took his place with the rest of the apostles right there at that table. He did so both to cover his sin and to watch for the best opportunity to betray his master. This fact that we read makes it abundantly clear that our Lord did not fence the table to keep unbelievers from eating the bread and the wine with believers. He did not give any basis for practice of closed communion. Let's understand this completely, shall we? The Lord's Supper, like baptism and church membership, is for believers only. We must never encourage unbelievers to join us in observing this blessed ordinance of the gospel. Yet we must never attempt to set barriers around the table to keep anyone out. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes it crystal clear that it is the responsibility of the person who eats the bread and drinks the wine to examine themselves. Who am I to look upon the heart of another? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I don't even barely know my own heart. The scripture says I don't know it at all. How can I know yours? It astonished me how often over the years, the 20 years that I've been coming here, Pastor Gene would not hesitate to baptize one person that would ask him. Not one. In my little puny brain, I thought, that person sure not seemed to be acting like a Christian. On a few. And I don't have to mention any names. It wasn't long after a couple of the baptisms where we never saw any of those people again. Our Lord says, don't worry about it when they leave you. They leave you. They go out from among us because they were never of us. That's God's word. Who are we to look on the hearts and discern another one? It is the Lord who discerns the body. But there is a warning to all those who eat and drink unworthily, and that is to say, without faith in Christ, that they drink damnation unto themselves, as we read in 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 30. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man, it says after that, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Folks, this is why we don't practice closed door communion. We practice close, but not closed. Our great God is the one who separates the tares from the wheat. Even the Lord Jesus did not die the betrayer, the position at the table. And if the one who sees the hearts of men did not judge, neither should we. Let us examine ourselves if we be in faith. You and you alone can determine whether you are in the faith. If you profess faith in Christ, it is my responsibility and the responsibility of all believers to look upon your profession as genuine. And to receive without doubtful disputations, without suspicion. You say, well, how can we do that, John? In Romans 14:1, let me read this for you. Him that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. In the 15th verse of our text, our Lord says this. He says, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He desired to eat this last Passover with his disciples because in doing so, he had come to the end of his mission in this world. He was about to suffer all the fury of God's holy wrath and justice as our substitute and enter into His glory. But before doing so, He established this communion ordinance as a reminder to us that our union and our communion with Him is based upon and arises from His sin-atoning death upon the cursed tree. He desired to eat with His disciples because it was desired, His desire is for His people. He's desired us from before the world began. Our Lord went to the cross willingly and happily, knowing that the travail of His soul would bring satisfaction. Knowing that the end result of what our Lord was about to do would bring justice to the people that He loved from before the world began. Knowing that what He was about to do, no matter how hard it was, even for Christ Himself, and it was difficult for Him, He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? You know, there's things that are bigger than our brains can ever understand. The death of God is absolutely one of them. Or God being made sin is another one of those things that, if you think about it too deep, your brain will explode. I can picture a boom, just a balloon on the top, you know, with John's face on it. Just go, boom. Try to wrap that mind of yours around this. God turned His back on God. One God. Three distinct persons. My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And the answer to that question is this, so that I will never forsake you. His people. He desired to eat with His disciples because His desire is toward His people. In 2 Peter 3:9, we read this. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering. Aren't you happy our Lord is long suffering with you? I spoke a moment ago, this word of God, we know it shall come to pass. I am so thankful that my Lord is long-suffering for me. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it's been so from everlasting. When He desired us as His spouse and His bride before the world began, when He became incarnate and suffered and died and gave Himself for us, it was His desire. His desire was towards His people before they are called. Even though they're unregenerate, rebelling, unbelieving rebels, His desire is with us and toward us still, notwithstanding all of our sin and our unbelief. While we were yet sinners, God died for us. In ourselves we are black with sin, but in Him we are comely, beautiful, robed in His righteousness, washed pure and made white in His precious blood. We're so beautiful in His eyes that He declares He is ravished by us, He says. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? I remember when I was sitting in class in high school, and I was sitting there, we were in a circle in the room, and we were talking, I don't remember what class it was, but we were talking about whatever subject the teacher taught in that class. I'm never going to show you a picture of John in high school. Somebody else might show you, but I'll tell you this. You'll understand if you ever see it why I say this. I looked across that circle, and there was a pretty, pretty gal. And she's smiling at me. I have no idea why she smiled at me. But somehow or another, God put in that woman's heart I'm not going to say she was ravished by me, but my Lord says that. Turn, if you will, to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon follows right after Ecclesiastes, which is right after Proverbs, which is right after the Psalms. The Song of Solomon is Solomon singing about the praise he has for his loved, beautiful bride. Turn to chapter 4, if you would, please. A moment ago, I just said that he, our Lord, is ravished by us. Can you imagine that? The Son of God declares that we ravish his heart. He desires our company and communion always. Look with me, if you will, at verse 7 through 12 of the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. This is our Lord speaking of his people, of his bride. Thou art all fair, my love. How can that be? How can that be, O Lord? I'm full of sin. We're not fair in this flesh, but we're fair in the Spirit of God that dwelleth in us. The good thing that our Lord looked to when he went to that cross was that he knew we would be as righteous as him. You see, it wasn't just enough for God to look down through time and see that this might happen or that the Lord would do this. It actually had to happen. Our God had to go to the cross and be crucified and shed his blood so that we would be made righteous in him. Thou art fair. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than thy wine, than wine, and the smell of thine ointments that all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Our blessed Savior desired to eat this last Passover because it meant that his sufferings and his death were at hand. That the eternal redemption of our souls was about to be accomplished. Our Lord was about to cry out, "It is finished. The work is done," that he spoke of in John chapter 17. Father, my hour has come. Great joy. In Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, we read this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What wonderful news! How about this in John, 1 John 3:16? Hereby perceive we that the love of God, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Whew. Oh. You see the Lord's desire to be with His people? Not just to have the meal there with His disciples, but to go to that cross, lay down His life that He would spend eternity with you and I. How about 1 John 4, verses 9 through 10? In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The payment in full, complete. Justice would soon be satisfied. The law would soon be fulfilled. Our sins would soon be atoned for and put away. The Father would soon be glorified by His, by the Son's obedience, even the obedience of the cross. Let's bring this to a close this morning, shall we? By looking into Isaiah 53. Turn to the right, if you would, of where we were in Song of Solomon, and you'll come to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning at verse 6, we read this. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him, on our Savior, on our substitute, on our scapegoat, on this one who sits at the table with His people, desiring to eat with them, lays upon this one the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in His mouth. And here's what I want you to see. Our Lord went to the cross willingly, because He desires us. He desires us for eternity, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Amen. Can we not see in these words how our Lord desires us? Oh, I'm so thankful He desired me, because I remember a time when I had no desire for Him. How about you? Can you remember the time? Does that not magnify? Does that not express the love that God has for you? That He gave Himself for us? Amen.